All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah, chapter 14 tonight. What's so funny? That is not funny. Who asked who that?
I asked him.
You asked, oh, because you've been gone for 4 weeks? Okay, she asked Bill. Since she's been down in Florida becoming a grandmother, she asked Bill if she has missed anything, and Bill looked over and said, about three verses. Did you write that down, Larry? Write that down. That's going in the computer somewhere. Isaiah 14, John. Isaiah 14. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Isaiah. You got it? All right. It's been a long week, you know, and getting longer. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 24. Isaiah 14. Now, you're familiar with this chapter, right? You, when I said Isaiah 14, you knew, you know that this is a big chapter. Verse 12, one of the key verses in all of Isaiah, the only place in all of the Bible, the only place where we know what the devil's name is, Lucifer, right? And it's the only place. Now, that is if you have a King James Bible. Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, you still wouldn't know that, because all the other Bibles take the name Lucifer out. And they put other things in there, but verse 12 is important. So he's asking the question: How art thou in verse 12? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? All right. So he then explains why the devil was kicked out of heaven. Verse 13: For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne. So here is the devil saying that I will do this and I will do that. And God said, no, you won't. And so he was booted out of heaven. All right, now go down to verse 24. In verse 24, Isaiah is continuing talking here about the Lord. He says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Now, what is going to happen? What is going to stand? What is going to take place? What is going to come to pass? Well, here it is, verse 25. That I will break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains, tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? In the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. And I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina, art dissolved. For there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. All right, let's pray together. Our lesson tonight is entitled, Isaiah Naming Names. Isaiah Naming Names. Let's pray. Our Father, bless now and help us tonight. How thankful we are for the Word of God. And Lord, we read here your purpose. We read what is your purpose, what is your plan. And Lord, as we read the Word of God, we see that nothing shall disannul it. Nothing is going to thwart the purpose of our eternal God. And Lord, we ask you now to bless and help us tonight and give us understanding of thy word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have gone back into the Old Testament now for several months, and we have noticed that all of these Old Testament books speak about the coming Savior. Now, as I have said to you several times over the last couple of months, I fear that that Christians today do not read these prophets, and one of the arguments is that it's just they're just too difficult to understand. Well, I hope that your opinion of that has somewhat changed over the last few months, and I hope that you are now able to see that the vast majority of what these Old Testament prophets are saying is in regard to the future coming, the future return of Christ to the earth, and that their message concerns the judgment that the Lord will bring upon the nations that God calls by name in these prophets. Now, these nations, we have learned, that God calls by name, all form a crescent around the land that God promised to Abraham and to his descendants. And the one thing that all of these nations have in common is their Islamic religion. That's the tie that binds them together. Within the nations of that crescent, there are Gentiles, there are Arabs, there are Palestinians, there are descendants of Gomer, the Gentile nations. I mean, within there's all races. There are all skin types. There are all hair types. There are all eye color. I mean, there is just a mixed bag of people that live in that region. Yet there is one thing that ties them all together that is stronger than anything, and that is their Islamic religion. And so we have spent the last several months now looking at all of this, and I hope that you are beginning to see that Islam fits both Old Testament and New Testament eschatology to a T. It just fits perfectly. Whereas we had to make a European Antichrist fit, we don't have to do that with Islam. An Islamic Antichrist fits biblical eschatology like a glove. And we've also learned over the last several months that many of the statements that are made in the Bible by the Apostle Paul, many of the statements that were made by the Lord Jesus, many of the statements made by the Apostle John. All of a sudden, when it viewed through the lens that I've been having you look through, all of a sudden these statements make complete and absolute sense. All of a sudden they fit, and you don't have to come up with some theory as to how they fit. I think one of the clearest ones is what we read in the book of the Revelation, which has stumped me since I first remember reading it, where in chapter 20 and verse 4, John said that the souls of them that were beheaded for the testimony of Christ. And that's always stumped me, because there is no nation in Europe that beheads. There's no country in Europe that beheads, but there is a people who behead, and that people is radical Islam. And so all these things, some of the things that Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 25, when the disciples were asking him, when's he going to come? When are you going to come again? Give us signs of your coming. And before he ever discussed any of it, he talked about how they need or how we need to make sure that no man deceives us. Make sure that we're not deceived by anything that comes along and calls itself a Messiah. Make sure we're not deceived by false prophets and by false Christ. So all these things just fit together when you read them out of the Bible, and then when you shine the light of Islam upon them. Now, we can spin it, we can twist it, we can mold it, we can fashion it any way we want to try and get to get Europe and Russia and China and the United States into prophecy. But I think you will have to agree that the argument that I've given you over the last several months stands pretty firm. For with it, and with this argument, I've given you literal names and literal nations, while with the others, all we were able to give were assumptions after assumption. And so it doesn't make any sense. And I hope you see the simplicity of this, but it just doesn't make any sense to substitute Babylon, as is found in the Bible, with Rome, or Persia with China, or Turkey with Russia. It just doesn't make sense to have to do that. Why not just take them literally as Babylon, and literally as Persia, and literally as Turkey? Now, here's an amazing thing, and what I want to show you tonight. Much of the book of Isaiah is devoted to this final clash between the Messiah and the Antichrist. Much of Isaiah deals with this. Isaiah is the Bible in miniature. You have 66 books in the Bible, and you have 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Every major doctrine in Christianity is found explained in the book of Isaiah. Every doctrine. You have the virgin birth in the book of Isaiah. You have the blood atonement. You have the deity of Christ. It's amazing. All the fundamental, foundational doctrines of the Bible that are found in this Old Testament book. And so, so much of this book, however, deals with the second coming. And yet when you actually look at the chapters that deal with this, you read in Isaiah specific nations which are called by name by the prophet, and they are all Muslim nations without exception. Every one of them, without exception. Now, you might, if you're taking notes here, you might want to write this down on a piece of paper so you can go home and read this and study it for yourself and see what the Lord is going to do with these nations when he returns. Let me give you a few chapters here, and I'll give you the nation that God is, that the Lord Jesus is going to deal with, and then you can go home and you can read that chapter, and you can realize the judgment that is awaiting. Now, let me remind you in chapter 14 and verse 24, God said, "Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." So what I'm going to give you tonight is in the following chapters here of this 14th chapter, and these are things that God has purposed. These are things that God has said are going to come to pass. And he makes the statement here in this 24th verse saying that as I have spoken these things, so shall they stand. All right, now let me give you, I'm going to give you 10 things here, 10 chapters. So if you want to just write 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, write down to 10, that's fine. All right, number 1, in chapter 13, we have the judgment against Babylon. The judgment against Babylon. In chapter 14, we see the judgment against Assyria and the Philistines. Now, the Philistines are is Palestine. It is Gaza, if you will. That's the Philistine area. All right, so in chapter 14, the judgment against Assyria and against Palestine or the Philistines. Number 3, in chapter 15, we see the judgment against Moab. Moab in chapter 15. The judgment against Moab. In chapter 17, number 4, chapter 17, we see Damascus destroyed. Damascus is the capital city of Syria, an arch enemy of Israel today. Syria despises Israel with a passion, and we see Damascus destroyed. Number 5, in chapter 18, we see Cush, C-U-S-H, Cush, which is the Sudan and Somalia. And in chapter 18, Cush, Sudan, and Somalia. Then number 6, in chapter 19, we see Egypt destroyed. And we're going to look at that tonight. There are some fascinating things in that 19th chapter. Number 7, in chapter 20, we see Egypt and Cush both combined together, and we see detailed instruction here on Egypt and Cush, which is stretching over into what is Libya and some of those mid African Islamic nations. Then number 8, chapter 21. We see an expanded Babylon. Basically, in the 21st chapter, he is including the whole of the empire when it was at its peak. And of course, that would take in all of Iran and Iraq and Pakistan and Afghanistan and Saudi Arabia and all those nations. All right, then number 9, in chapter 21, at the end of 21, we see Edom, E-D-O-M, Edom, which is Jordan, all the way down into Saudi Arabia. And then number 10, in chapter 23, we see the Lord's judgment upon Lebanon, upon Tyre, T-Y-R-E, Tyre, Tyre and Sidon. All right, so that's Lebanon. Now, look at your list. All right. Now think about this, folks. Does that specific naming, which is in every one of these chapters here, does that specific naming of names throughout the middle chapters of the book of Isaiah sound like a 10-nation confederation of Europe to you? No. No, it is not. It is not a confederation of European nations. Now, I'm just going to step out on a limb here and tell you that when I read this, I see a 10-nation confederation of Muslim nations. Not European nations, Muslim nations. And the ironic thing is that every one of these nations fit in that little crescent that surrounds the nation of Israel. So the context of these chapters is the second coming of Christ. And I want you to look at verse 25 now. I read 24 to show you that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. But now what's the context around which all this chapter 15, 16, right on through these 10 nations. What is the context? Look at verse 25. That I will break the Assyrian in my land. Now, who's the Assyrian? It's the Antichrist. It is a name that God gives for the Antichrist. He calls him the Assyrian. And so the context of these chapters is the destruction of the Assyrian. Isaiah calls the Antichrist here the Assyrian. Beginning here in chapter 14, the great golden-tongued prophet sees the future and he sees in that future the destruction and the defeat of the Assyrian, and his promise is that he is going to break him from my land and my mountains. So what is the Antichrist going to do? He's going to attack Israel. He's going to attack Israel. The Bible tells us that. We know that from the Bible. And then the amazing thing is when you get the Quran and you start reading the Quran, and I want to make sure David's not here. One of our church members says, next time you hold the Quran up, I'm going to take a picture and send it to Dr. Smith. but he said that when Dr. Smith was here, in front of Dr. Smith. So anyway, you take this Quran and you read it, and you have an eschatology where that Islam says that they're going to rule Jerusalem. They're going to rule Israel. They're going to attack Israel. They're just waiting for the day, waiting for the hour, for the Mahdi to come so that the Mahdi will lead them to drive Israel into the sea so they can take Israel's land. Now, I was asked a question last week, and it's a good question. I was asked a question last week. Why do they want that land? Why do they want the land of Israel? Well, folks, listen. The answer is simple. Look here. This book tells us that the Lord Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this book here tells us that when Jesus comes back at his second coming, that he is going to rule and reign the world for 1,000 years. You remember that? All right. Now, why does Islam want that land? Well, I want you to know, folks, that the devil can read. And he's read the book. And he knows what verse 24 says. He knows that God has stated, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And God has said in his word that his son, the Lord Jesus, is going to come back and is going to rule and reign the world from Jerusalem. And the reason that the devil in 620 AD stirred up this this madman who created this mad religion, this terror religion, the reason that that the devil did this was to try and take the land so that that Jesus has no throne to come back to. That's what he's after. It goes back to verse, it all goes back to verse 12 and 13 and 14. It all goes back to that. I mean, the devil sought to sit on the throne as God. And God said, no, no, no. You can't be God. I'm God. And verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights and clouds. I will be like the Most High. So it all goes back to that. Folks, you've got a conflict that has been raging ever since Isaiah 14 when the devil was kicked out of heaven. And now the devil is saying, I will. And God is saying, no, you won't. And the battle is still raging today. All right, now, look over to chapter 19. Look at chapter 19. Let's look at a couple of these chapters as we have time tonight. And look at verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. I'm just going to just pull out a couple of highlights here for you. Chapter 19, verse 1. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. And they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. And the water shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. That's the great Nile River he's talking about. And they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and flags shall wither. The paper reeds by the brooks, and the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. Look down the last 10th verse. It says, and they shall be broken in the purposes thereof, all that make sluices and ponds for fish, in the purposes thereof. All right, now listen, folks. In this 19th chapter, Isaiah tells us that when the Lord comes back at his second coming, that he is going to bring judgment upon Egypt. You will notice here Isaiah calls this the burden of Egypt. The burden of Egypt. Now, if you will look at some of the modern day commentaries, you will see the doubters and the skeptics questioning whether or not this is even really Egypt. Is this the Egypt that we know of today? And I wonder if God really meant Egypt. You know, that country in the northeast part of Africa that has the big river, you know, where the pyramids are sitting along the side, and the children of Israel were held there for 400 years in captivity. I wonder if he really means Egypt. Well, I can tell you, folks, he does. He literally does. You say, well, maybe we ought to spiritualize that and make it fit Europe. Well, the only thing that Egypt and Europe have in common is they both begin with the letter E. But outside of that, that's about it. Folks, I can assure you that when Isaiah was talking here in verse 1 about Egypt, that he meant Egypt, the nation that is to the south and to the west of Israel. Now notice in verse 1 that the Lord himself comes down to fight against them. This is the Lord himself. And there are two things mentioned here which shows us that this is a future battle and it has not already happened. If you look down at verse 17, it says, "And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it." There are two things that we find here. Number one, Israel will fight against Egypt. Israel has never attacked Egypt. Now, Egypt has attacked Israel. Egypt came into the Sinai Desert and attacked Israel. But Israel has not attacked Egypt. So this must still be in the future from today. That's first reason. Second reason, look at verse 2. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. In verse 2, we learn that when Christ comes back, that there will be a civil war in Egypt. Now, why would Christ come to fight Egypt? Why? Because the Antichrist will occupy Egypt. He will have control of Egypt. The Egyptians, all of them Islamic. We were just there in February, and it's an Islamic nation. Everywhere you go, you see Islam. Every place you turn, and Egypt is an Islamic nation. Now, why is he going to come and fight them? Why? Well, look at chapter 19 real quick. Look at verse 4. It says, "And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord." Into the hands of a cruel lord. From this verse, we learn that the Antichrist will be a fierce king that will rule Egypt. He will have them in his hand. He will have them in his pocket. The Assyrian will rule Egypt during the tribulation period. And if you go back and check Daniel 11 and verse 42, you will find out that the Antichrist, the Assyrian, shall stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. That's Daniel chapter 11, verse 42. And so there's the Antichrist, the Assyrian, is going to control, he is going to govern, he is going to rule over Egypt during the time of the tribulation period. All right, so that we know that this is a future event that Isaiah is prophesying here. Israel has not attacked Egypt, and secondly, there will be civil war in Egypt. There has been no civil war in Egypt. There has been none. It is Islamic, and everybody is in tune with that. All right, now, second, look at chapter 24. I'll show you another thing that's in these prophecies, and then I'm going to show you where else it can be found. All right, look at chapter 24, Isaiah 24. All right, speaking of the second coming, listen carefully now as I read. "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down." That's kind of neat, isn't it? "Turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. In other words, everybody is going to be affected by what's coming. That's what that verse is saying. Look at verse 3. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Now, in this chapter, basically what in verse 1 to 5, basically what the Lord is describing here is a great earthquake. The earth being turned upside down, the land being utterly emptied, and he is basically describing a great earthquake. John also speaks in Revelation 16 about a great earthquake, an earthquake so powerful that it levels the earth. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine that? I was trying to be the helpful husband, and I was washing the dishes, and there was a bag of sugar sitting there, and an empty sugar thing. We call it a canister. I knew that. An empty sugar canister. Karen says I make a bigger mess when I'm cleaning up than anybody she's ever seen. But I was trying to clean up my mess, and so I opened that bag of sugar up, and I thought I'd pour it in that canister. Well, I started pouring it in it, and all of a sudden it's almost full, and I still got sugar in the bag. So I thought, well, now that's supposed to fit in there. So I took it, and I just shook it a little bit, and it settled down a little bit, and I was able to pour the rest of it in. Now, when it was mounded up, but then I shook it a little bit, and it settled. I was able to pour the rest of it in. Can you imagine when God reaches down and just grabs a hold of this earth and just shakes it real good? Can I remind you that Isaiah said that every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Can you imagine that, folks? Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been through an earthquake, but I'll guarantee you have never been through an earthquake like what's coming here. And this earthquake, God says, is coming. Now, the reason for the punishment is given. The reason for this is given. Folks, think about it. I mean, a terrible, terrible thing. A terrible thing. An earthquake such as never has been seen. And look at the reason that is given for it in verse 5. The reason is because the earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Because the inhabitants, they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Would you just think of what God is saying there? God is going to judge and just literally grab a hold of the earth and shake it and impact all the earth and everybody on the earth in great judgment, so that only a few that are on the earth survive it. And the reason is because they have defiled this book and its ordinances and its laws. Can I remind you, folks, that the Lord Jesus said at the end of the book in Revelation 22, can I remind you that the Lord Jesus said, listen, don't monkey with the book. Don't mess with the book. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And if you do, now, listen, that's serious business. Why? Because this book is the purpose of God. It's the will of God. It's the mind of God. It's the heart of God. It is what God is all about. And now here is God reaching down and judging when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation period. Wow. They have transgressed my laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. They have transgressed God's natural laws, transgressed God's written laws. They have changed the ordinance and broken the everlasting covenant. Who has done this terrible deed? They have. These people have. Now, I've tried to show you that over the last several weeks. I've tried to show you that what they've done with this. They have taken this and flipped it upside down and created this. And in so doing, they have broken the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant, what is that? That's the blood. That's Jesus dying on the cross. They deny Jesus. They deny him. They say, oh no, he was a good prophet, but he was not the Son of God. They say, he didn't die on the cross. Remember, I read it to you. He didn't die on the cross. Allah came down and got him off the cross even and then deceived the people into thinking that he died on the cross, but he really didn't. That's what they say about him. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. Plain and simple. It is breaking the everlasting covenant. And God says, judgment's coming. And I'm going to judge the nations. I'm going to judge those that have violated my law. Islam has taken God's word and God's laws and God's natural laws and God's everlasting covenant that he gave to all men out of his great love for us, and they have just flipped it upside down, put a tag on it and call it Islam. Remember Daniel 7:25? When Daniel was speaking of the Antichrist and he said that the Antichrist would change times and laws. Change times and laws. Brethren, Sharia law is an abomination of all that is decent and humane. We talked about it Sunday night. Ladies, how would you like to be married to a man that had every legal right to beat the stuffing out of you anytime he wanted? How would you like that? In Saudi Arabia, women cannot drive a car. How would you like to live under a system where every square inch of your body had to be covered from head to toe, girls, before you went outside? That's Sharia law. How would you like to have your husband come home and have a little teenage girl by the hand as he walked through the door, and you look at him and say, who is that? And he says, oh, this is my new wife. I bought her down at the market for 10 goats and a horse. And by the way, she's 14 years old, so you're going to have to teach her how to work and pull her share around here. How would you like that? And this, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That's one day going to be stopped. And the judgment is because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Now, let me read you something. Let me find it first. All right, 12, 20. Let me read you something. All right, now, Before I read this, let me make a statement. The devil knows this book. All right? He knows what's in this book. All right? Now, according to, just using good old plain horse sense here, according to 1424, God said it, it's going to happen. Amen. All right? All right, so we then look over at 24, and God says he's going to grab the earth, he's going to turn it upside down, shake it, scatter the inhabitants. In verse 6, a few men left. At the end, when the judgment's complete, only a few men left. Multitudes will die following the beast, following the Antichrist. Multitudes. Amazingly, the Quran speaks of this coming catastrophe. It's right here. Now remember, the devil can read this. He knows what's coming. He knows the God that spoke it. He knows the authority of the God that spoke it. Remember, the devil is a liar, a deceiver, always has been, always will be. His goal, he knows he's read the back of the book. He knows he ends up in hell. His goal is to take as many people as he can. That's his goal with him. Take as many with him as he can. So back in 620, he had already read the book. He knew. Ooh, my shoulder just popped. Did y'all hear that? Huh? Did y'all hear that? And I won't do it again. Good. He's read that. He knows what's coming. And here is just before the Lord comes back, he's got the whole crescent. He's got the whole crescent behind him, and they're marching towards Jerusalem. The Lord comes back, and here's Isaiah giving us, this country's going to get blasted. This country's going to get blasted. This country's going to get blasted. I'm going to sweep through. By the way, we learned in Joel, we're sweeping with him. Remember that? We're coming with him. And we're going to Jerusalem with him. Now, I know every time I say we're going to take a trip to the Holy Land, there's a bunch of you that just start frothing at the mouth. You can't wait, man. You just want to go, but there's no way you can go. Your job, your obligations, your responsibilities, and you want. I know I say it all the time. I wish I could just take all of us over there. Just take the whole church over. I wish everybody could go. And man, a lot of y'all come up and say, "Boy, Pastor, I wish I could go with you." What? Well, you're going. Amen. You're going. You're going. And you're going to get to see something that I haven't ever seen because it ain't over there yet, and that's the new temple. But you're going. And so, after the judgment is complete, the Lord reaches down and he just grabs it. And starts shaking it. Now, folks, listen. When this earthquake happens, it's all a done deal. The only thing left is for the Lord just to step into the temple and be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's all that's left. Right up to the bitter end, the devil has been lying. And listen to what he says. 22:1. This is called pilgrimage. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Oh, by the way, that's not this God. That's this God. It's not capital G, it's small g. All right? But here it is. You people, have fear of your Lord. The catastrophe of the hour of doom shall be terrible indeed. Remember now, the devil's read, he's read this. So now in 620, he leads Muhammad to write this. Warning, right up to the very end. Stay with me. He's looking at all. Stay with me. death, nations falling, the Lord Jesus sweeping through, wiping out nation after nation within the crescent, right up to the very end, when Christ and you and me make it to Jerusalem and we conquer. He reaches down, he grabs it, he shakes it. Every mountain, every hill shall be brought low. Just completely shakes it down to where there's death and destruction everywhere. And right to the bitter end, there will be some of them that will say, well, Allah told us this was coming. Mahdi will turn around and look at him and say, it's in 22:1-2. Don't lose hope. Don't lose your faith. Read on. When that day comes, every suckling mother shall forsake her infant. No, I don't know about that. I'm going to tell you, the bond between mother and child, that mother will die with the child. It won't forsake the child. There's no way. Every pregnant female shall cast her burden, and you shall see mankind reeling like drunkards, although not drunk. He's read this, don't forget. Does that make sense to you? You shall see mankind reeling like drunkards. You ever been in an earthquake? I haven't, but I got friends who have. And I called one of them Monday. And I said, he lives out in San Francisco area. And I said, have you had any quakes lately? And he, oh, yeah, we have them all the time. I said, explain that to me. He said, you're sitting there and all of a sudden everything just starts to go like that. He said, you don't know whether you're going up, down, sideways, backward. You don't know. And he said, sometimes they last for a few seconds. Sometimes it goes on for a minute. Sometimes it goes on for 3 or 4 minutes. And he said, it's the most frightening thing you've ever seen in your life. He said, I've been in them where you can't walk because the earth is not still. Listen to this. Every pregnant female shall cast her burden, and you shall see mankind reeling like drunkards, although not drunk. Such shall be the horror of Allah's chastisement. Now, my Bible says that it's God chastising because of they transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, and broken the everlasting covenant. But old Slewfoot, you know, spin it, twist it, just like, I about got a letter. I about got a phone message left on my phone tonight at 2:00 in the morning. Yeah, just like liberals do. I'll go ahead and say it. Spin it, twist it, make the truth become a lie. Make the lie seem palatable. And so right at the very end, when God's got a hold of this earth and is judging, even though it's been promised that he's going to do it, he spends it to make it look like it's Allah bringing the judgment. Folks, I'm telling you, you say, well, I never in my wildest dreams, Pastor, ever thought. I didn't either until I read this. It's just Christianity flipped upside down. Look at verse 21. Is that what I want? Yeah, 21. I'll quit with this. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days they shall be visited. then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. This is amazing, folks. God is going to judge some of the kings of the earth. Who? Probably those that supported these kingdoms united against Israel and against the Lord. And even in verse 21, those high ones, those spiritual beings that have been used of the devil to bind and hold these people in spiritual darkness. Remember Ezekiel's prophecy? Remember Ezekiel spoke of the prince of Tyre? These spiritual beings, the king of Tyre and the prince of Tyre, those spiritual guides that have kept these people in the doctrines of Baal and away from God's truth for so many years. In Ezekiel 31 and 32, the Antichrist is thrown into the pit. Write that down. Go home and read it. Ezekiel 31 and 32, the Antichrist is thrown down into the pit. And in 31 and 32, God lists the names of the nations that are cast in alongside him. And all the nations listed are Muslim nations today. So folks, I'm just simply saying that since the Tower of Babel, Satan has duped and deceived the people of the Middle East and led them to believe a lie that has come right out of the belly of hell itself. And the day of judgment is coming. Thank God for the book. Thank God for the truth. Folks, read it, learn it, love it. Man, Pastor Holbrook told me today, he said, Pastor, you got everybody in here thinking the rapture is going to happen 40 weeks out. Good. Good. He said, you got everybody on pins and needles thinking the rapture is going to happen. Good. That's the way we ought to live our lives. Like he could come back at any moment. And when he comes back, you're going to get to go to heaven and meet all these guys. Better read Isaiah. He's going to look at you one day and say, did you read that book I wrote? No lying in heaven now. Can't lie up there. You better read it. You say, well, I don't understand it all. You'll understand some of it. And what you do understand, cherish it, love it. Man, what a great book.